It's interesting about the first message. It's similar. It has similar items or areas that I'm going to be speaking about. And the title is Preparation for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And, of course, there might be some here that are taking the Passover for the first time. I remember years and years ago when my wife and I we had three little kids then, and the fourth one came later, we were living in Pasadena, and this was our first Passover. So we didn't know too much about it at that particular time, but we knew what we had to do. We went into the huge auditorium there at that time. It was one of the gymnasiums, if you remember. And then we went, of course, through the particular instructions that were given there, and it was quite new to us. We had just, this was our first one. We had been baptized in the, October before, and this was March, of course. And so we were right into it, just, filled with that enthusiasm. We didn't know too much, but we understood that that was certainly something that was important for us. And then from there, the Days of Unleavened Bread. And back then, the Days of Unleavened Bread services there were two services then. And that was at least on the Sabbath. I think there were the two services then. I don't think they had them every day, but they did have, in some cases, a morning and evening service. And they were appropriate. A person that was able to do that learned quite a bit. But I'll go ahead now into what I'm going to speak about, and that is the introduction, and that is, I begin it with this way. We know, brethren, that we have a God of love. I think we understand that God loves his creation, and he created the heavens and the earth for a reason, because our God is a loving God. We understand that, and that he loves us, and he loves you. Of course, he loves me, and God created man in his own image, and of course, God is love. And so what he does, whatever it is, it's out of his love. And this is something that's so important for us to keep in our minds, to understand that God is a loving God. Sometimes situations happen in our lives and we wonder about it. And then, of course, when we start digging deeply, then we begin to realize that whatever it is that involves our situations, we understand that our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, are love, and it's certainly something that is very, very comfortable for us. We've been blessed to know this, and so we are now beginning to prepare for the coming Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we will begin to learn more about the wonderful love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we understand John 3:16, that it tells us clearly when it states that our loving God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And then mankind would have an opportunity to be forgiven for his or her sins and be given God's Holy Spirit. And we understand that God the Father and God the Son, they were both gods, and they loved one another. And, of course, they created the earth, created man. And, of course, when the one of the gods, the Son at that time, became a human being, he was, of course, had that opportunity to have his Father guide him throughout his life, Jesus Christ. And we know in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And, of course, that's another sidebar that I mentioned. But just the fact is that as we approach that Passover, and it's something that is so meaningful and obviously we have to recognize how meaningful it can be for us personally, because the Passover can mean something to another person, you know, a friend, even our wives and our husbands or whatever. But that Passover deals with each one of us on a personal basis. Now, those who receive God's free gift of His Holy Spirit learn to live their lives according to God's will, and therefore are able to develop the character and image of God in Jesus Christ. And at their death, they will be resurrected like Jesus Christ and will become a spirit-born son of God and thus be able to assist Jesus Christ with the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And of course, all of us who are alive right now, we all want to be in that first resurrection when Christ returns and begins working on this earth so that it becomes one totally. Of course, we understand that's not going to happen right away, but we all want to be in that first resurrection. And so those who receive God's free gift of His Holy Spirit learn to live their lives according to God's will and therefore are able to develop the character and image of God and Jesus Christ, and at their death, like I mentioned now, they will be resurrected, just like Jesus Christ was, and will become a spirit-born Son of God, and thus be able to assist Jesus Christ with the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And when you think about it, you begin to realize how fantastic that is. We live in a world that's filled with so many other things, you know. We know how dangerous it is right now, and we can easily think about what will happen at that first resurrection, because the nations are not going to just stand around. They're going to be doing other things, trying to stop Jesus Christ and His situation and His work and all of those that come with Him to clean up the world and its obviously and the situations that are going to happen and be there. But what's going to happen is that those of us that are there in that particular first resurrection will learn, and we know that we will live for eternity as a spiritual member of God's family. And that's fantastic. That's tremendous. And so God's love for us is beyond our understanding. It's pretty hard to understand about God's love. No human being could ever do what God the Father and Jesus Christ did for the sins of mankind. Now, God's commandments for man are filled with His love, filled with His love toward us. And when we keep and obey them, His love becomes a part of us and our relationship with Him and with other people. If we look at 1 John, the 5th chapter, if you want to turn to there, that's fine. I'll read it right now. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." So when we love God and keep His commandments, that should be very comforting to us, brethren, because we know that we are the children of God, and we know that God loves us as His children. And it says, "For this is the," verse 3, "for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And we heard some of that earlier when in the first message. Now, let's remember that God's commandments include more than just the basic 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are the foundation of all of God's commandments. But there's more than that. Every commandment, every direction, every standard, every action by our loving God is connected to His love. Again, back to God is love. To His love for mankind. When we keep God's commandments and obey them, we are reflecting the image of God and Jesus Christ. Yes, when we obey and keep God's commandments of love, we're building a close relationship with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and God, our loving Father, and we're displaying love towards them now. Not towards just one, but towards both of them, towards them. And we should recognize that the Christian walk with God is a continual daily walk that involves keeping all of his commandments of love. Let's never forget that God is love, and walking with someone always involves companionship and friendship. In Amos 3:3, you can turn there, but I'll read it. In Amos 3:3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And we know that, of course, no would be the answer. We cannot walk with God if we do not agree with his commandments, which would mean there will be no relationship. We can't walk with him if we're not keeping his commandments. And we know that in many areas of the world, the Christian churches are violating commandments. And they claim that they're walking with God. I'm not here to, of course, to pass judgment on them. But the fact remains is that it's pretty hard to walk, in other words, discuss things, in other words, to think like God if we're violating his commandments. Now, no relationship then. But if there is no relationship between God and man, the result will be separation from God, and therefore no opportunity to live forever in the kingdom of God. This should not be difficult for us to understand. I think we understand all this. God is our heavenly Father, and he created us as human beings. He loves us, and we owe our lives to him. Now, from there, we need to, of course, we do know this, that the commandments of God also include the keeping of all of the feasts of God. God's feast days tell us a great deal about who God, who Jesus Christ is, and the plan of God for all mankind is there. Now, in Leviticus 23, we know that's the overview where all of the various feast days are mentioned, and they belong to God, not to man. So in Leviticus 23, it's where it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So God commands us to keep his feast days according to his standards, not our standards, his standards. And each feast day, we understand, is unique and special, and each one fits into his plan for mankind. And of course, again, each one is based on his love for mankind. Let us not forget that all of God's feasts are based on the love of God for mankind, because God is love, and everything he does is based on his love. And so today we're going to begin a focus on the two feast days that are coming up. And they've been mentioned to some extent, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, Passover, we understand, is a feast day, but it isn't a holy day. And keeping every holy day needs preparation in order to help get ready and make it profitable for us. So we're God's called out people, and we've been given the understanding of his great plan for all mankind. And we should be getting ready, as has been mentioned already in the first message, to prepare ourselves for the coming Passover and the coming days of unleavened bread. And of course, we need to understand that as we get ready, two things that are very, very important, and that is that our attitudes need to be positive. Our attitudes need to be positive. And it does take work to prepare. And obviously, if our attitude is, "Oh, here we go again," that won't work, brethren. It has to be the other way. The way is, here we are again. Hopefully, prayerfully, we will learn more and more about God's Passover. We will learn more and more about the days of unleavened bread, because we know that God's love is inside those particular feast days. So we need to know about that. Our attitudes have to be positive. And can we understand that? Can we understand that when we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we are expressing our love to our Heavenly Father and our loving Savior, Jesus Christ? So preparation is certainly an important part of keeping God's commandments. And of course, preparation needs our attention to what will take place. When we plan something, and we understand, I think, that if we want to do something and we plan for it, the preparation needs to be looked at very, very cleanly and very clear. That would include to prepare for something that we will be involved. And it demands our full attention, our full attention. So on Sunday evening, just a reminder, it's been mentioned already or been in the bulletin, on Sunday evening, April 9th, that's less than a month, the New Testament Passover will take place. And those of us who are baptized and have received the gift of God's Holy Spirit have been invited by our loving God, our Father, and our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, to a special event. It's an invitation. It's an invitation by God and Jesus Christ that will take place, in our case, on Sunday evening, April 9th, 7:30 p.m. And obviously, we're not going to be meeting here. There'll be another place that we'll be meeting. But today is March the 11th. And what's interesting about this particular weekend, it's a Sunday. The Sabbath before that particular Saturday, the church choir will be giving a cantata, a beautiful cantata that I think some of us have heard it before, Once Upon a Tree. It's a beautiful cantata that will help us to actually think in our minds about the Passover and what it means and all of that. And so hopefully you will be here on that particular Sabbath. And of course, if you have, of course, have been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, then you certainly will be looking into attending the Passover service. So again, that's when it's going to take place. And we need to recognize that we're being invited. We're being invited to come. It's not the other way around. Oh, you're going to have something? Well, we're going to come. Nope. There's an invitation, and there has to be certainly rules regarding that. So it's the New Testament Passover observance that Jesus Christ instituted on his last night, just before he was to be crucified and would sacrifice his life for the sins of mankind. Now, I'll stop right there and mention that this particular booklet, the Beyond Today, has an article, several articles, dealing with the Passover. And there's one that mentions, I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to show you that right in here it mentions that last evening when the all of the particular disciples, the apostles, of course, including Judas Iscariot, were right there with Jesus Christ, and he was talking to them, and they ate with him, and he, of course, started to wash their feet. And if you remember, Peter didn't like that, you know, and he said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And of course, after Jesus talked to him sternly and told him, "Well, if I'm not going to wash your feet, then you're no part of me," then he began to realize what was taking place. But when you think about it, here was Jesus Christ, you see, God in the flesh, talking to these men, humbling himself to wash their feet. And so what do we think about when we think about the Passover? You see, it deals with humility. it deals with humility, washing one another's feet. And of course, in the particular scriptures that we read about humility, we realize how important that has to be a part of our lives as Christians. I won't go any further than that with you, but I would suggest you read this article. It's very, very meaningful, very, very powerful, and from this particular magazine. So I want to read a little bit more, and that is the breaking of bread during the Passover. The breaking of the unleavened bread during the Passover ceremony is very important to understand, because Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, which we must eat in order to live, was also broken for us. And it was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. None of his bones would be broken. However, the breaking of the body of Christ did occur, the body, through the breaking of his skin. And how did that occur? Well, by the spear from the soldier that penetrated his skin. Of course, the bones were not. And right there in John 19, there's three verses there that I'll read very quickly, 31 through 34. It says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, who was crucified with him." Remember, there were two others. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Now, notice that the breaking of Christ's skin was broken by the spear and by the metal spikes that nailed his wrists and feet to the stake, or wooden post to which he was tied. Jesus also received harsh and brutal, as we know, whipping or beating. Now, obviously, the vicious torture that he had made him disfigured and barely recognizable. And it mentions, I'll just mention these scriptures, and you can read them later, but they're very, very powerful scriptures. Well, I'll read one, Isaiah 52:14, and the other one is Isaiah 53:2. And Isaiah 52:14 says, "He will be disfigured by suffering, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And then I'll just go ahead with the next one, 53:2, which says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And so no bone was broken in Jesus' body as prophesied in Exodus 12:46 and Psalm 34:20. So Isaiah has quite a few scriptures regarding the scourging or the beating of Jesus Christ, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, that's why we are healed. Now, a stripe, just a reminder, or in case we didn't know, a stripe is a stroke or a blow with a rod or a lash. And so that's how our Savior's body was broken. And brethren, we understand and believe that our Savior then gave of himself as our own personal lamb to save us from our sins, from death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He gave his life for our sins. And brethren, can we grasp that? Can we understand that as I'm saying this? And we'll learn more, of course, and understand more as we go toward the Passover closer. Can we understand that we can discern the broken body of Jesus Christ And because of our sins, we deserve death. We deserve death. But he sacrificed his life for us. We know John 3:16 is always there. God, our loving Father, gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, as his lamb to be sacrificed, to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind in order for mankind to obtain eternal life in his kingdom. So Jesus Christ suffered greatly before he died. And let's look into the, let's see if I'm okay on that one. Let's look into now, as was mentioned earlier, about the importance of self-examination. And that's a spiritual activity that God includes as we prepare, actually, for all the festivals, but of course, we're looking at it right now for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 28, where it mentions there, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man again, if we've heard it again, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so what we're talking about then today on this particular service, and was mentioned earlier, is the fact that we, everyone here, especially those of us who have God's Holy Spirit, we examine ourselves, we look internally. We see areas that we need to improve. And we ask God to give us that understanding so that when the Passover comes, we have prepared ourselves for it. It's not easy, by the way, but it takes each one of us to pray, to fast if necessary. But the fact is, God, again, looks at the heart. He looks at us individually, whoever we are. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, 28, it says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, then will be guilty. So let a man examine himself. And of course, in James 2:18, it mentions that we can prove we have faith by our works, by what we do. And so Christ's sacrifice for our sins demonstrates that he is our lamb who paid the sacrifice for our sins. I know there's a lot to this, and I'm not going to take up a lot more time in this particular situation here. But let's look at now at the fact that God's Holy Spirit dwells in us right now. If we have been baptized and we've received, we had hands laid on us, God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that we belong to God. We're not our own. We were brought at a price. The price, of course, again, was the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that our human spirit is connected to the Spirit of God. And so one question that we ask ourselves, are we continually seeking God? Are we seeking God? And in Hebrews 11:6, it mentions that about the importance of seeking God. And of course, it's not meant that we're seeking him because we've lost him, because God knows us. What is meant is that are we striving to really get to know God and Jesus Christ? Are we communicating with God and Christ regularly? Regularly. Not every other day, not twice a week. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about reading our scriptures. You know, that should be daily, regularly. In my case, I get up real early, but some others later in the evening, perhaps what it is, or others during the day. But the fact is, we've got to read the Bible, brethren. We have got to read the Bible, the scriptures. And when we take that attitude, then God gives us more and more understanding. So we need to seek God through prayer, Bible study, and occasional fasting. That means that we're under the obligation of living our lives totally, totally in doing the will of our loving God. And of course, our thoughts, our actions, our decisions will be focused on making sure that we're doing the will of our loving God. And that's so, so important. I think we all understand that. Now, another question that I would like to ask is, do we know that Jesus Christ is actually in us? I mentioned that earlier. And Christ is in us. We can be sure that Christ is in us. He wants us to dialogue with him, and he will dialogue with us. And that's important, important. In 1 John 2:15, it mentions powerful scripture, powerful. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the love of the Father, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, there it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And when we think about the world out there, I think we understand. Yeah, every day, you just turn on the TV and you'll see the world right there in front of you. And whatever it is, you know, you'll see, wow, I don't want to see that stuff. Out it goes and whatever. But if we spend our time on just sitting and watching all of these, whatever it is out there, brethren, well, it kind of gets into our own systems little by little. So it's important that we certainly always need to analyze that, and understand about the fact about loving the world or the things in the world. And of course, we're not any better than those who have not been called by God. We recognize that. We're not any better. We understand we're to live our lives in a way that focuses, though, on doing the will of God, which of course means keeping all the commandments of God. And here's some questions. Before we had some questions, here's some more questions. What kind of home are we providing for the sovereign God and our Savior, the Son of God? If they live in us by God's Holy Spirit, are we welcoming them? What kind of home? Are we keeping, another one, are we keeping the Word of God in our conduct with others? Are we striving to obey all those commands of God, those directions that we know should be obeyed? Are we striving to develop the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, as stated in Galatians 5:22? You know, those, there they are. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control is last. And we understand that self-control is put last because it's there, the solid control for us to make sure that the others are being taken care of. Another area to think about, a question, are we motivated to focus on the basic things of living God's way? Basic. What are the basic things? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, occasional fasting. We hear that continually, but it's true. It's really what it is. Are we keeping the Sabbath again the way it was intended? And that's something we always have to think about. We have the Sabbath day. How do we use the Sabbath day? And are we spending time with God throughout the Sabbath day? Something that for us to continue as we look toward the Passover. And as we examine ourselves, we must become consistent and responsible children of God, filled with love for him, Jesus Christ, and our neighbor. Because Jesus Christ lives in us, and we have so much to be thankful for. And I had something here about self-examination, but I won't go into that. It was brought up earlier. I think we understand the fact is that we have to look at ourselves, examining ourselves as we head toward these particular holy days that are so important. And of course, another thing to think about is the Passover service itself, you know, as we prepare. the foot washing ceremony, and it proves humility and love for one another as we are washing one another's feet. The eating of the unleavened bread represents the broken and sinless body of Jesus Christ. The drinking of the red wine represents Jesus' shed blood. And, of course, the reading of the scriptures describes the events of the evening in A.D. 31. And the service will end like Jesus and his disciples did, with singing a hymn suitable for the occasion. Now, some of us are singers, and I'm sure Jesus Christ was a powerful singer. I don't think that when it says there, and they went out, they sang a hymn, I don't think he was just barely mouthing that hymn. I think he was singing from the heart, and those other apostles were singing right with him. And so that's something to think about, because singing music is such a powerful, powerful tool that God gives to all of us to use, and not just here in the service, here, but in other ways. You know, of course, the music that we sing needs to deal with something that is adequate and meaningful. And, of course, then the service, like I said, is going to end with them singing a hymn suitable for the occasion. And then, of course, the night to be much observed. We understand that part. It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as was mentioned earlier, people will eat together in restaurants or at home with others. And then, of course, the days of unleavened bread, we need to recognize that it's coming. It's coming, and how we have to begin to clean our house up and prepare for that particular holy day and what it means. And, of course, I don't have time to go into all those details, but the fact is they're there for us to look at. And they're there for us to understand. And we need to do our part in it as we think about it. Now, we know that the feast days of the days of unleavened bread, we have to remove and avoid all types of sin, which is symbolized by leaven in all areas of our life, of course, and that we have to clean our houses and things like that. So I won't dwell on that now. It'll probably come up again before that time, before it comes anyway. But what we want to understand, brethren, that these days now, less than a month, we're being told, and I'm speaking to myself, that we can't put off. We've got to start thinking in terms of the fact that there are holy days coming up, and God looks at the heart. What are we going to do about it? So that's so important. And, of course, the 7 days, those are important days for us when we're there, when we're doing it, rather, the 7 days of self-examination. That's why God gives them to us even then. That's what they're there for. And it's not a matter of just going to work, eating a little of the crackers, and then moving on. It's that time where we start to put our thoughts more and more. Where do you think God is looking at during those days? He's looking at his people, wherever they are, whether it's this congregation or any other congregation. Are they using those days wisely? And again, it has to come back to scripture, to prayer, to meditation, and those kind of things, and the thoughts that are in our hearts. And I'm not saying the good thoughts aren't in us. I love this congregation. So do you. But now it's time to really go deep into it as the days of unleavened bread come in. So what's important is I'm almost finished here, brethren. I'm trying to find the end of the area of this particular sermon. It says, I want to look at Romans 8, which is a powerful scripture. Romans 8, 1 through 11. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, where do they set their minds? On the things of the flesh. We see this world right now, what's happening out there. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And again, verse 6, powerful, powerful verse. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's normal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who dwells in us, dwells in you. So, brethren, we have so much to be thankful for, because we have God and Jesus Christ, our love, and they understand we're human, you see. They created us. They know what our minds can be, but they give us these directions so that we can continue our day-to-day walk as we go through another year. So let's remember to examine ourselves and recognize that God expects us to prepare ourselves as mature Christians and rededicate ourselves to him afresh at Passover. And let's remember how important it is day by day to put sin out of our lives. We're not perfect yet. We're still human beings, and we still make mistakes, and from time to time, we do things that we shouldn't be doing, or whatever it should be. Now, let me finish now with a conclusion that I have here. It says, this is the conclusion of my sermon this afternoon, brethren. It says, our loving God, who we know, commands us to keep his feast days according to his standards. Each feast is unique and special. Each feast fits into his plan of salvation for all of mankind. And here's a key sentence. Each feast is focused on his love for mankind. Let's not forget that all of God's feasts have a definite purpose and provide understanding on how to live according to God's will. God is love, and everything he does is supported by his love. So we're very, very blessed to be given this understanding. And we can be greatly encouraged because of that understanding. Let's do our best to please him and have a wonderful and meaningful Passover, a happy and joyful night to be much observed dinner, followed by a very profitable and motivating 7 days of our yearly Days of Unleavened Bread Festival.